You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, what would life be like if someone had failed to invent the light bulb? We wouldn't see all these smartphone glows, right? It'd be kind of dark. If we were destined in the bleak midwinter of Central Texas, where it's 80 one day and 20 the next, we had to literally wake up with the sun and go to sleep with the sun setting. See, someone did fail to invent the light bulb. In fact, he failed over 1,000 times. His name was Thomas Edison. I'm sure glad that failure was not the end of his story. See, Thomas Edison went to a formal school for a total of 3 months. The teachers said he is so bored and lazy that we can't do anything with him. It turns out his mom brought him home to school him, and she realized quickly that he wasn't bored or lazy. He had dyslexia. So she started teaching her son. When he was 16, he lost all of the hearing in his left ear. As a young man, a little bit older, lost 80% of the hearing in his right ear. He did not let either of those setbacks stop him from doing great things. He's widely thought to be one of the most intelligent people who ever lived. He never gave up on learning. The fruits of his labor were 1,093 patents, including the light bulb, the phonograph, the motion picture camera, the printing telegraph apparatus, typewriting machines, telephones, and many other things that we love living with the fruit of today. See, Edison saw each attempt a step toward success. His assistant would often say, "We failed again," and he said, "We did not fail. We just found another thing that will not make a light bulb." See, in Philippians 3, 12 through 16, Paul is going to remind us that spiritual growth is a lifelong journey. He saw past and present struggles as part of pursuit of Christ, one where suffering doesn't equal defeat, and obstacles often are used by God to become opportunities to make us more like Jesus and to know him better. Paul wasn't passive, he pursued. He didn't strive in his own strength, but he pressed on because Christ had taken hold of him. So we're going to study Paul's words today to see what it means to pursue Jesus with unbreakable, relentless joy, endurance, and pursuit. And what we're going to find is this, is that when you've been grasped by the grace of Christ, you can press on with singular focus, leaving behind what hinders and striving toward him, our ultimate joy, purpose, and prize. So let's read Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Together, as we read verse 12, we're going to go back to the text that Tim taught us well last week to see what Paul's talking about. Not that I have already obtained this. What is this? Paul says just a few verses before, he counts all things loss and rubbish that he may gain Christ. Christ is his this, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. God, we are grateful to have been taken hold of by Jesus and that he has made us his own. And just like Paul, God, could our prayer today, being in the grip of your grace, could it be that we press on, that the goal of our thinking and our passions and our living and our words is the upward call of God in Christ. Would you stir in us renewed passion for your name today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like us to do is just walk through each of these five verses and talk a little bit about them. And first we'll see in verse 12 that Paul rejects complacency. He is not satisfied with where he is. He wants to press on in devotion. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. When Paul says I've not obtained it yet, he's not beating himself up over his shortcomings, and man, he could have. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul held the cloak of those who were killing Christians. He also didn't coast on his past victories. He says, I haven't made it my own. I've not obtained it. When you think about the guy who's saying that, it makes the statement all the more significant, because after he was blinded on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years in Arabia and then went to Jerusalem. And he began preaching. He ministered in Tarsus and Antioch, helping establish the church there. His first missionary journey. He went with Barnabas through modern Turkey, planted at least 4 churches. And he's saying, I haven't obtained it yet. He's not done, though. At the Jerusalem Council, he defends salvation by faith, opposes legalistic demands for Gentile converts, then takes a second missionary journey with Silas and later Timothy and Luke. He traveled through Asia Minor, planted the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Ephesus. Surely if anyone could say, I've arrived, it's Paul, but he says, not that I've already obtained it. Third missionary journey, he spends 3 years in Ephesus strengthening the church and writing 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Romans. He's arrested in Jerusalem because he's falsely accused of trying to take a Gentile into the temple. Then he's imprisoned in Caesarea where he defends the faith to Festus and Felix and King Agrippa. And then he appealed to Caesar, heads to Rome, gets shipwrecked on Malta, gets bitten by a venomous snake, and survives. How has your week been? And he lives under house arrest in Rome, where he wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, all without a light bulb, by the way. See, Paul's hungry for Jesus, though. He's not hopeless. He presses on because Christ has made him his own. He doesn't say, I've made Christ my own, but he's made me his own. I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. Paul sees his union with Christ as foundational for who he is and what he's about. He has unbreakable pursuit because of Jesus holding on to him. What does it mean to have union with Christ? Well, lots of things. Paul knew that through faith, he was united with Christ in his death, resurrection, and life. He knew he had been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer Saul of Tarsus or Paul who lives, but Christ lives in him. And the life he now lives, he lives by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself up for him. He knew he had been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. He had been baptized as a symbol, but not just a symbol, a marker, a public profession that he belonged to Jesus. If you've trusted in Christ, if you've confessed Christ, have you been baptized so that you can profess your faith to the world? You can testify to the grace of God in your life as a step of obedience. Listen, we're having a baptism. Next one, maybe it's time for you to take that step. It's the evening of May 4th. We've asked the elders. It's May the 4th, right? We've asked for a Star Wars-themed baptism. They said no. We're okay with that. We think this is a better party anyway, right? He knew that in Christ, he was a new creation. Old had gone away. New things had come. He knew he had been adopted as a child of God. And he knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. Because he was in Christ, he shared in his righteousness. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He knew he was indwelt by the Spirit and possessed eternal life that is in Christ. Paul saw his union with Christ as foundational, and that foundation reshaped his identity, his purpose, and his eternity. And if you know you're in Christ, if I know I'm in Christ, that ought to reshape how we understand our identity and our purpose and our eternity. Since you're united with Christ, where is he calling you to grow? How can you pursue growth with joy, knowing that he is at work in you, and he who began a good work in you will bring it about to completion? See, when you've been taken hold of by Christ, one of the first truths about you is you have a story to tell. A growing faith has a story to tell. Now, sometimes in our individualistic society, we get really, really confused, and we want to tell our story, and people want to tell my story, and I want you to hear my story. And the bad news about the good news, which is actually really good news about the good news, is it's not your story or my story. It's his story. We're telling what he's done. I remember my favorite testimony listening to at a men's conference several years ago. A guy got up and began to talk about how Jesus had been at work in his life. And he just said, hey, let me tell you about my life before Jesus Christ. He said, it was awful. And I'd never want to go back there with tears. I'd never want to go back there. And then he moved on to talk about the faithfulness of God in his life. It's his story. But a clear sign of growth in Christ that we can share what he has done and what he's doing. A complacent faith can stay silent, but a growing faith has a story to tell. If we're going to pursue Christ fully, if we're going to tell the story of what he's doing in our lives, then we've got to refuse distractions and forget what's behind and focus on what's ahead. Let's look at verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. There's kind of a theme here. I press on. I'm straining forward. See, we're often distracted by a couple of things. We're often stuck in regret for things that happened 20 years ago. Or sometimes we're frozen in nostalgia. And we look back on our life of sin with joy. One of my favorite phrases in scriptures in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, and the phrase is this, such were some of you. Paul's talking about people who won't inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, such were some of you. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor people who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We don't talk very much in the church about the greedy and the swindler. Right? Those who love their own money and those who would manipulate others to get money out of them. But Paul says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, in the church, such were some of you. All these different sinful practices. But it's past tense, and he doesn't stop there. but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Listen, you might not be who you want to be, but if you're in Christ, you're not who you used to be either. Do you trust the work of Jesus and what he's done to forgive you? And that he can use a murderer like the Apostle Paul. He can use me. I wouldn't want my best 5 minutes before the Lord on this screen in front of you. Are you stuck in regret? Are you trusting his work? Others, are you stuck in nostalgia when you think about your past? There's almost kind of an internal snicker that goes with it. There's sort of a longing for the fun that you had. A regret. You miss those days. When you think about life, you think about those as the good old days. No, like that's not who you are. That's not who we are. Don't be stuck in either. You look toward Jesus. A runner who looks over his shoulder will stumble. I know because I did it. About 5 months ago, I'm running on the road early morning. Love to run on the road, but there are certain spots where traffic turns around a hill. I'll get up on the sidewalk. I'm up on the sidewalk running on Hickory by St. Francis. I hear something behind me, I think, and I go to look back, and when I do, my foot just clips the edge of one of the sections of sidewalk. And great was my fall. I'm talking my headlamp goes all the way down the hill. My phone somewhere out in the middle of the road, hat comes off, it's pitch black, and the first thing I do is what? Look around to make sure nobody saw me, right? I wasn't paying attention to where I was going, and I stumbled. But the runner who sets his or her eyes on where they're going can run with endurance and perseverance. What's a past failure that you need to release? You just need to say, that's not who I am, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to walk in the forgiveness that's mine. Is there a past victory you need to move beyond? You're just kind of coasting on. Is there something not in your past, but right in front of you that's distracting you? And do you understand that you have a calling and a role in God's church? You might be one of those people who often says, I just wish I knew what God was calling me to do. Hey, if you're that person, I've got great news. I'm going to answer today for you. See, Temple Bible Church exists to glorify God by obeying the Great Commission. So whether you're an educator, an attorney, a physician, a nurse, stay-at-home mom, stay-at-home dad, business person, your calling, if you're in Christ, is to glorify God by obeying the Great Commission, by making disciples. That's why he put you where you are, when you are. The world will pull us in 1,000 different directions with 1,000 different callings that we think of. And often we think of ourselves as the Savior. Everybody's got to know what I know and be like I am. But God calls us to point to another. Are you walking in your God-given role in Christ? Do you know how to? Where do you need to grow? See, having been grasped by the grace of Jesus, Paul pressed on with singular focus, leaving behind what hindered him, and strove toward joy in Jesus Christ. We're often distracted by convenience. Some people are not. I was thinking of a couple of people today that really encouraged me, one from the past and one from the present. There's a guy named William Tyndale. William Tyndale really, really wanted the gospel to be spread in English. He wanted people who spoke English to have an English Bible. Now, when I say he really, really wanted it, I'm gonna help you understand what I mean by telling you a story of what I don't mean. A guy came into my office about 15 years ago. I was missions pastor here, and there was something that he wanted TBC to do in a certain section of Temple. He said, it'll cost this much. I'm gonna give you a check, and you'll just have to give every Saturday each month to do that. And I just said, no. And he said, what do you mean, no? I really, really want this to happen. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I like the idea. I'll give a Saturday. You give a Saturday. We'll recruit two more people to each give a Saturday. And he goes, well, my kids do this on Saturday. I can't give a Saturday. I said, that's crazy. I got kids too, right? And he said, well, I really want this to happen. And I said, well, do you want it bad enough to write a check, or do you want it bad enough to give a Saturday? And he said, well, I don't know really how bad I want it, right? William Tyndale really, really wanted the Bible to be in English. So much so that he suffered beatings. He was ostracized. He was called a heretic. He was driven out of England. And finally, he was burned at the stake. So that you and I could wake up every day and read this in English. He really wanted to pursue the cause of Christ in his lifetime. There's another guy named Randy Alcorn. He's alive today. Randy Alcorn was praying outside an abortion clinic in a state that was not friendly to people praying outside an abortion clinic decades ago. He got arrested. Then after his arrest, he got sued. And he lost the lawsuit. And it was for many, many dollars, more money than he had. And the lawsuit said that anything he made over minimum wage was going to go to those suing him. He didn't want that money to go to pro-abortion causes. So Randy Alcorn, who wrote Heaven, bestseller, New York Times bestseller, all kinds of money involved. He wrote another great book on giving called The Treasure Principle. Said, I'll live the rest of my life making minimum wage so that Christ is not dishonored by the tragedy of abortion. I'm not paying for that, no matter what it costs. See, what Paul's talking about when he's straining, when he's pressing forward, he says, I'll do whatever I have to do because Jesus' glory matters more than anything. So if we're going to press on, if we're going to strain forward, we've got to know what our prize is. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. That word, press on, it's dioko. It's the idea of a hunter pursuing his prey. He says, I'm going to press on. I'm running hard after that. There are tribes in Africa today that still hunt and kill antelope for their families through attrition. What I mean is they've run after the antelope. They're not as fast as the antelope. That's not a surprise to you. The antelope will run way ahead of them, and then it'll get tired and rest, and they just keep running. It sees them coming before they're close enough to hit it with a spear. They keeps going, and they just wear the animal out. Sometimes, literally, the animals die of exhaustion. They don't even have to spear them. Now, you're not going to wear Jesus out, right? But Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm running after no matter what it takes. He's not half-hearted. He's all in. Unbreakable pursuit is not casual. It is committed, grace-driven effort. And Paul says, I'm going for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We live in a world that directs our affections and our attention toward upward mobility all the time. Can I go from a lower class of society to a higher class of society? Can I get a little bit better car, a little bit bigger house, a little bit nicer clothes? Some of us are climbing, and we're always climbing, and we're reaching for the next rung, more success, more status, more security. And we think that when we get to the top, we'll finally feel whole. Can I just say to you, the top is a mirage. You get there and you just want another ladder, another rung, another weight on your soul. But Paul gives us a different picture. He says, here's the upward mobility I'm talking about. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. the kind of mobility that actually matters. Not climbing the world's ladder, but pursuing Jesus with everything we've got, fixing our eyes on Him, running after Him, laying aside everything that gets in the way of knowing Him, because you can gain the whole world, but if you miss the one who holds it all together, what do you really have? See, the invitation of Jesus is not about getting ahead. It's about getting Him. He is the prize. If you knew you were being called to a cause that couldn't fail, how boldly would you pursue Christ? How can you pursue Him with fresh passion? Because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy, he sells all he has to buy the field. Can you imagine a guy's driving home? He's just bought a new truck. He's in debt for the truck. Got a house that's right on the edge of what he can afford. No money left in the account. He notices something out in the field. He stops and walks out and sees there's this big case in the field, and he opens it up, and it's just stacked with $100 bills, y'all. Just loaded, right? Field's for sale. He can't afford it. So he buries the case, goes straight to the dealership, sells his truck, gets an Uber to his house, puts it up for sale. His neighbor sees it, wants to buy the house. His wife comes home. He's standing outside. She goes, "Why aren't you going in?" "Well, it's just not our house, honey. Sold the house today. Where's your truck?" "Oh, I sold my truck too, but I bought a field." And she's like, "I told you those gummies are going to mess you up, right?" "No, honey, no, we're rich." "Like, what do you mean rich?" "Like more than we can count." See, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy, he sold all he had so he could buy the field. Now, you can't, and I can't afford the kingdom of heaven, but it has been purchased for us by the blood and resurrection of Jesus. Do we understand that He's treasured so much that we're committed to being with Him and with others in the Word of God and in prayer? See, you can't run with resolve if you don't have fuel for the race. Bible study and prayer point us to the treasure Jesus is. They're not optional for endurance. They're essential. We feed on screens. We feed our closet. We feed our desires. Do you feed your faith? Don't let your appetites become your God. Well, if we're going to be these sorts of people, endurance isn't just about effort. It's about changing our mind. And Christian maturity has a direction to it. It's becoming more Christ-like. Verse 15, "Let those who are mature think this way." We're just running hard after Jesus together. If any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you as well. Christian maturity has this direction of pursuing and becoming more Christ-like. It's not, though the world and sometimes the church and people in the church would point us to Christ-likeness with whoever has the loudest voice and is getting the most clicks and the most likes, or whoever has the most knowledge. But Christian maturity is about humility and service in the unseen. But do you believe this? Because A, what you believe about growth will determine how you pursue it. And B, what you do about growth will show how much you believe it. It's one thing for us to say, "Yeah, I love my enemies." Awesome. How much do you pray for people you despise? See, what we believe about growth will determine how we pursue it, and how we pursue growth will determine just how much we believe it. It begins in the mind, but it doesn't stay there. We gotta mentally and then physically trust what we cannot see, and it's difficult when we live in a world that makes the path to being frantic short and easy. Right? We've been talking for years about FOMO, this fear of missing out. But I think FOMO, if you will bear with me a little bit, has transitioned to FUMO, fear of others missing out. I got to tell them all that I know and what I think and why I'm right about it and how they have to think just like me, or they're probably not really Christian at all if they don't think just like I think. We got to be careful, right? Because maturity has a Christ-like direction to it. Man, listen. Life's hard. Some of you are walking through really, really hard things, but I, standing up on a stage with a microphone and light, did not write this. Paul is writing from a Roman prison, and listen, the bidet in his cell is broken and the toilet seat warmer hasn't worked for months, right? And Paul says, no, we're going to run. We're going to pursue. How do we do this? We got to believe what we cannot see. My wife and I went whale watching in July. We were celebrating our 25th anniversary. We're in Southern California. We go out on what's called a whale watching trip. We saw three or four whales. It should have been called a dolphin watching trip because we saw hundreds and hundreds of dolphins. It's a beautiful day. It was amazing. And then all of a sudden, it became overcast, but it was not frightening at first. It was really still. The ocean became like glass. Our captain said, I don't think I've ever seen a day like this. I think we've got a slide to show you what it looks like. It was eerily beautiful, but you could barely tell where the sea ended and the sky began, and we're miles out. And so for about 30 seconds, I was really blown away by this, and then I got a little bit nervous, right? Because we have no clue where we are. And if someone said, hey, Chase, pick the direction of land and take us there, I'm confident that I could have steered that boat, and in about 17 days, we would have ended up in Juneau, Alaska, right? See, here's what's great. We had a captain, and she had knowledge of where we were. She had instruments that she knew how to use, and she was able to get us home really, really easily. We could make the journey because we trusted our captain. Are you feeding your mind things that are going to help you trust Jesus and live a peaceful and quiet life? Are you feeding your mind with truth that will fuel your endurance? See, a right mindset of understanding who God is and His character and ability can help us to live ready and steady lives, keeping in step with the Spirit. And finally, Paul tells us to remain steadfast. You know what happens when a preacher says, finally, you can take a 25-minute nap, right? No, really, finally, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we've attained. The word is stoicheen, walking in step with what you've already attained, unbreakable pursuit and daily faithfulness. Comes about because of what we've already seen Christ do. Because He has saved us and redeemed us and watched us, and He has taken hold of us. And I think nothing like the gospel of God's grace helps us to remain steady and faithful and pursue Him more and more. I was listening to a guy the other day, and I loved what he said. Sometimes people will ask preachers, do you think you can lose your salvation? And he said, well, let me just say, that's the wrong question, and the answer is no. He said, let me tell you what the right question is. The right question is, can my Father, who is above all, lose any of His children? See, sometimes people walk away from church, walk away from the faith, reject the truth about Jesus. And did they lose their salvation? No, the Bible has an answer for that too. They never were with us. If they were of us, they wouldn't have gone out from us. They never had salvation. Can my Father lose any of His children? No, he cannot. That gospel of grace is what drives us to pursue and know and run after this God who has saved us and who can save those around us in our neighborhoods and among the nations where we work, where our kids go to school. And Paul wasn't running alone. He didn't write this letter alone, and we don't run alone. Community is key if we're going to run this race with endurance. Are you connected to a community that will point you to Jesus Christ? The primary way we do that at TBC is through home groups. If you're not connected to home group, there's a great way to meet others and walk with others who are pursuing Christ. You might be new here and go, wait a second, you'd like me to go into someone's home and talk about the most important things of life? I'm not sure I'm ready for that yet. We got classes that meet at 9:30 and 11 that are connection to community and then a path to eventually get in one of those groups where you go, these are people running after Jesus, look just like I am and struggling just like I am. And we're in this together. Isolation leads to stagnation. Community fuels endurance. Are you walking with people who can sharpen you in Christ and challenge you in Christ? What's a step of obedience you can take to keep in step with Christ? Have you begun pursuing him? Is the light coming on in your heart and mind today? Would you bow with me? I just want to ask a couple of questions, kind of direct us toward maybe some prayer. And the first is this. What's the one thing you've been running after, Christian? Is it the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, or is it some sort of other upward mobility, some sort of other thing, some sort of other relationship? If this gets right, I'll be right, when nothing will be right if your relationship with Christ is not right. Others of you, have you been grasped by his grace? Have you trusted the work of Jesus? Maybe today you say, Jesus, would you take hold of me? I want to be yours. I want life in you. I want forgiveness in you. His answer to that heartfelt prayer is yes to all who call on him. Have you been grasped by his grace? God, we thank you for the deep, deep love of Jesus that gives us a righteousness that is not our own, but comes from your Father and depends on your faithfulness and our trust in you. And God, would you stir us over and over to be the sorts of people who wake up every morning and what is on our heart and mind when we're getting breakfast ready for kids or for ourselves, when we're stepping out the door to go to work, when we're coming home and see that neighbor who might have needs. God, would you give us the pure and holy passion, vision that wants your name known and prizes knowing you above all else because you're worthy? Would you hear our prayer, Lord Jesus? Amen.